everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I would love to welcome you. I'm the director here of Gather. If tonight is your very first night here, we are super glad that you made it. And anyone with a white name tag like this, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, make sure you grab one of us and let us address that for you. We'd be happy to do it. Let me pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, you are good. Thank you for Jared, for his gifting in leading us and setting our hearts right before you. Lord, I thank you for this series where we get to know more about you. Help us to know more about you tonight, about ways that we can imitate you and be more like you. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we have been talking about the doctrine of God. We went through week one where we talked about consequences and blessings of having a right theology about God. Week two, we talk about the incommunicable attributes of God, like his omnipotence, his omniscience, his power, his knowledge, all the things that we can't have, and things that are only him. And then last week, Trevor talked about the Trinity, which was awesome. If you weren't here, you can find those on our Gather media page. This week, Trevor was supposed to talk to you about the communicable attributes of God, the things that he shares with us. And there's a saying around here, okay, and it is, be ready at any time to preach, pray, or die, okay? And so I have prayed, I'm about to preach, but if I keel over, you know what God's will was, okay? So just know that we knew what was happening here. So we are talking about the communicable attributes of God, and I want to start by talking about, of all things, a Dutch bicycle manufacturer called Van Moof. V-A-N-M-O-O-F. Who gave me a woo on that? It's not chocolate, okay? This right here is a Van Moof bicycle, and it was very popular in Europe. It's an electric bicycle that costs $3,554. It's an excellent bicycle, though. It has all kinds of new innovations. There's lights that are inside of it. The batteries are all inside of the tubes. But they were doing really, really well in Europe selling this bike, this Dutch company. And people in America said, hey, we like that bike. We want to buy some of those. So the Van Moof people said, hey, let's start selling them in America. So they start shipping them over. And some time goes by, and they realize that they're not profitable. They're not making money on the bikes that they're selling in America because the bikes that are coming over, they're having to send more parts and labor because they're all getting broken. There's a lot of damage that's happening on the way over from, where is Dutch? Netherlands. Okay, great. Thank you. I needed that. Great. Okay, now we know. So the bikes were coming over and they were getting damaged. So the company rallies and they start talking about, hey, what are some ways that we can kind of cut down on this damage? So ideas like, hey, let's get new boxes made of wood that can get over there. They can't be damaged. Expensive. Or let's try a whole new supply chain where we monitor the bike from when it leaves us in Dutchland and it goes all the way over to America so we can keep people accountable. We can know where it is at all times. Again, a new supply chain, very expensive. Well, somebody in the company decides, hey, I see that big screen TVs, they come from like China and they make it across the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean, and generally they make it without any trouble at all, right? And so what if we made really big stickers and we stuck them on our bikes, the box is the shape of a big screen TV, and we stuck them on there so that people think that there's TVs inside. So they did that because it was the cheapest option that they had, and they started shipping them, and lo and behold, from day one, they had a 75% reduction in the amount of damage to the bikes that made it to America, right? Like, that's incredible. That's all I've got for you. Let's go. Okay, I'm just kidding. Hey, why that happened was because people valued what was inside of the box, right? When we value what's inside of the box, we're going to take better care of the box. So why do I start with a story about a really cool bike? I'm going to get envious or want or covet, so just get it off of there. Okay, thank you. Yeah. So why do I start there? It's because you and I, we are created in the image of God. The Latin for that is the Imago Dei. I was a kid that I grew up with who went to Imago Dei Catholic school. And so Imago Dei, the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were made to resemble our Creator. He gave us as human beings unique abilities that are absent in the rest of his creation. We are very different. We are made to reflect God's goodness, his communicable attributes. He wants us to show them. So I believe that if each of us were walking around with a sticker on us that said, created in the image of God, we would live our lives very differently. We would treat people that we see with that sticker on them that says, made in the image of God. We know what's inside of there. We value what's inside of that person. And so we are going to care for them differently than we would if they didn't have that sticker on them. But I want us to be really careful, because if we're supposed to be like God, if our aspiration is to be like God, that can go sideways really, really quickly. Here's what I'm talking about. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They are walking with the Lord. They have intimacy with him. They're in this place where they can have any of the best fruit in the world that they want. And the serpent comes in and deceives them and helps them to, or not helps them, tricks them into believing that they can be like God, having knowledge of both good and evil by eating of the fruit. And they did. And the demise of humanity ensued there. Genesis 11, we see that the builders of the Tower of Babel thought that they could make their own way to heaven. And God not only thwarted their plans, but he said, hey, that plan is evil. Your desire to be like me is evil. So those are just two of the places that we see in Scripture that a desire to be like God is not good. Ephesians 5, it says this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live in love, just as Christ also loved us. He gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So that we're being told, hey, we're being told to be like God. So which is it? Are we being commanded to be like God, like Ephesians 5? Or are we being forbidden to be like God, like we see with Adam and Eve and with the builders of the Tower of Babel? And the answer is both. It is absolutely both. See, Adam and Eve and the builders of the Tower of Babel, they weren't just looking to be like God in the way that they're imitating God. They were trying to be equal with God. Adam and Eve wanted knowledge of good and evil, and the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to make their own way to God. And that's not what we are. We are not holders of the incommunicable, all-knowing, all-powerful attributes of God. But God is looking for us to have his communicable traits, things like his kindness and his holiness. We want the power, we want the control, but when it comes to kindness and humility, it's definitely something we want, but it's not something we desire probably as much as control. Here's some examples that I wrote down, so I'm going to read them to you. We all have limits, but how many of us run our lives like we don't? Like our calendars tell us that there is no Sabbath in our life, that we're not resting because God created us to rest, but we're trying to be like God and just be completely full of all-time, no-holds-barred power and ability to do things, but we can't. How about this? How many of us choose to define what is right and wrong for ourselves rather than bend to what God's will is? How many of us have tried to make a relationship work when things just were not meant to be? How many of us have pride in ourselves, in our intelligence, and in our wit, the things that we know? Who here has tried to be in multiple places at multiple times at once? I love him, but I'm going to call him out. My very good friend, Blake, right here. If you ever sit in a meeting with Blake, Blake will have his iPad and his cell phone, and he'll be in your meeting. Like three places at once. Blake, you are not omnipotent, my friend, okay? You are not. You do not have the incommunicable attributes of God. We can't be those things, and they are exhausting to us because we weren't designed to do those things. And it's actually wrong. It's wrong for us to try to do that. Building on it, on kindness and humility, those are good things. But trying to be the incommunicable attributes of God is wrong. So, the moral attributes of God and are his love, his kindness, mercy, wisdom. These are all the ones that he shares with us, and he wants us to be like him in that. So this is his command in Ephesians 5. He says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God in the attributes that he shares with us as his image bearers. And so before we kind of go rogue on this idea, on this thought that it can be helpful to keep in mind that we can experience these attributes, we can imitate God, but there is still distinction between us and God. We don't love completely like God. God loves fully. He is fully holy. He is those things to the core. We can be like him in them, but we are not going to do them the way he would do them. God is fully love. When he acts, he's not acting out of one attribute at the expense of another. He's acting fully in all of his communicable attributes all the time. Let's say that he's punishing us. He's not picking up justice and setting down his love. In his punishment to us, he's perfectly loving and perfectly just all of the time. We won't be. I want to give you freedom to not feel like you have to be. That's God, and he's way more powerful than any of us. So with that being said, we aren't looking to be as equal like Adam and Eve or the Tower of Babel builders, but we are trying to imitate his moral qualities. And if these qualities belong to him, then we should imitate them in the way that he, God, defines them, not the way that our culture would suggest. That's really important. Not the way our culture would define mercy, love, and grace. We are to do it the way God defines them. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at three different communicable attributes of God. We're going to dissect them, and we're going to help us to understand them so that we might be able to live out this calling on our lives to reflect who he is. The three that we're going to look at, so this is one you can write down. We're going to look at his holiness, we're going to look at his justice, and we're going to look at his love. His holiness, his justice, and his love. So we're going to start right off the bat with God is holy. Okay, so what comes to your mind when you think about the fact that God is holy? When you think of holiness, what comes to your mind? You know, it's in the Bible, holy or holiness, 600 times. It's an important topic. So God's holiness is very important. Is it like choir boys or priests, or is it Pharisees with long beards? Is it the idea of being like morally good all the time? I think the best place to look for what a definition of holiness, this word that shows up 600 times, is probably the Bible. So let's see what it says. Leviticus 19:1 says, speak to all the congregations of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God. I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this is a word you're going to hear all the time from like pulpits, if you're in Bible studies, if you're listening to Christian radio, or Jared probably said holy like 10 times in his worship tonight. You're going to hear it all the time. So we absolutely should know what the word holy means. It's an important word. And here's just some ideas, and I'm going to give you what I would say is my actual definition or definition that I get from the word. Holiness, it is to set apart from all else. Holiness is completely set apart from all else. It's the opposite of common or of ordinary. So when we're talking about God, his holiness is that which divides him from everyone and everything else. It makes him separate from us, his creation. He is utterly unique. The holiness of God, this is the one I want you to write down. The holiness of God refers to the absolute moral purity of God. His holiness is his absolute moral purity. It's also helpful to see that it's about his absolute moral distance between us and him, between God and his creation. He is completely holy and absolutely perfect, and therefore cannot be tainted by anything that isn't. And that's what separates him from us who are tainted. We'll get back to that here in just a little bit. The prophet Isaiah declared, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's Isaiah 6:3. It's the only description of God that actually has that sort of threefold cadence to it. And it's a little bit like, is he holy? Yeah, he's holy. No. He's holy, holy. Like, holy, holy? No. He's holy, holy, holy. Like, we're giving emphasis to the fact, Isaiah is giving emphasis to the fact that above all things, like this, he is holy and perfect, morally pure and set apart from us. Think about the time in Moses, when Trevor was talking about last week in Exodus 33. Moses is pleading with God to show him his glory, and God says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And then we see again in Exodus 3 when he's talking to him in the burning bush, and God says, "Hey, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. Where you are standing is holy ground." Like, we cannot be in the presence of holiness because it is so far set apart from us. So why is it that God's holiness separates us from him? Because God's holiness isn't just good, it's dangerous. Ooh, like I highlighted that one and I wanted to make sure I said it. Did Bobby just say that God is dangerous? Yes, I did. Because I said that holiness, his separateness, is what keeps him from us. And therefore, it is dangerous. Think about it this way. Think about the sun. The sun in the sky, not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. It gives us warmth. It gives us light. God sustains life through it, through photosynthesis in plants and animals that eat things, and then we eat them. It gives us serotonin in our minds when we walk out in it and helps release mood-altering hormones in our bodies. If you've ever been to Seattle in the middle of winter and seen how grumpy those people are, you know that the sun is a really good thing. Sorry if you're from Seattle. I was really working on that one. So the sun is really good, really good. But what happens if you go out in the sun, one of my fair-complected friends, and you spend a long time in the sun? You're going to get burnt. And what happens if you get a little burnt and you fall asleep? You're going to get like sun poisoning, right? If you do that chronically over a lifetime, you're going to get skin cancer, right? Let's say Elon Musk made a capsule of some kind that could fly you all the way to the surface of the sun and would open up, right? And you were stepping out to touch this giant nuclear reactor in our solar system that is the sun, you would vaporize immediately. God is sustaining life through the earth, through the sun on the earth, and the closer we get to it, the more dangerous that it is. We can't touch it because it will burn us up completely. The analogy eventually fails, but it helps us to see how God's holiness is good, but it's also something that we are distanced from him because of it. And if we come near it, Moses, we are going to be obliterated. Okay, Hebrews 10:30. "We know the one who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Like the sun is both good and dangerous, so is the holiness of God, because it requires justice." Justice is our second point. God is just. Now, we're going to hear about justice all the time in our society. We want to see things, wrong things, made right. Everything from social justice issues to war crimes, right down to kind of like first world problems. Let's say that you ordered an iced latte and you got a hot one. You want immediate justice. justice right now. I want my iced latte, not this hot one, right? All of that comes is a presupposition for a moral standard. And the Bible teaches us that God is that standard. His holiness is that standard. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Justice is a term meaning right or as it should be. Some synonyms might be righteousness, honesty, lawfulness, and fairness. And in our world, we think of justice as a set of rules to be followed. It's a standard for us to live our lives according to. But when we're talking about God's justice, we are not talking about a standard that God follows, but it's something that he is. God is just. When we say that God is just, we are saying that God is the standard. He doesn't answer to justice. God does not answer to justice. He doesn't do things because it's the right, just thing to do. Justice emanates from him. He is justice. And so, flows from him. It means that he is right, and if anything that opposes him, if there is anything that opposes him, it is wrong. God is right, and anything that opposes him is wrong. So what does oppose God? And I would say that sin is the thing that opposes God. John, 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. You and I have done things that are contrary to the standard of God. I know that from my own life. I'm making a very big assumption, but I don't think it's that big that all of you have done the same things. And I can make that assumption because God's word says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if the only wrong thing you ever did was like pinch your sister one time. It does not matter. The line for eternal punishment, this is a good line. I'm going to stop and read it really clearly here. The line for eternal punishment is crossed with one impure offense against a totally pure God. One thing. That's all it takes. Pinching your sister, killing another human being, adultery, whatever it might be. Just the one, not to mention the piling on of sin that we've all done in our lifetimes. We all break the standard of God's holiness, and therefore his justice must be exercised. Where do we go here? God's holiness and justice make him sound scary. He is completely pure, and in his purity he is set apart from us. And because he is the standard and we are completely impure, he is dangerous to us. Like God said to Moses, we would be completely obliterated if we were to come close to God. So what is the solution when we're talking about God's justice? How can we bridge this gap between us and God that is created by his holiness and his justice? Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We must become pure. In the Old Testament, this was done by ritual cleansings, following the law of Moses, and making sacrifices to God. Today, we can become pure by the outpouring of God's love. That is our third attribute tonight. Our third communicable attribute is this, that God is love. 1 John 4:8 is probably on 7 cars that are here tonight as a little bumper sticker. And it says, the person that does not love does not know God because God is love. I love it. So it's like a sweet little piece of scripture that we're all kind of comforted by. But what does it really mean that God is love? If I took a poll of all of Dallas, like a giant slice of everybody in our community, whatever your race, creed, or color, and I asked you the question, hey, what is love? We would have a bazillion different answers, some of them appropriate, some of them not, right? But almost all of them, I'm willing to bet, would be based on some kind of feeling about what love is. But we cannot root our definition of what love is in a feeling. If you've been around Watermark for any amount of time, you have probably heard the statement, feelings are real, but they're not very reliable. And so what we want is a reliable source for a definition of what is love. We don't want to see what our culture would suggest is the definition. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It says this, and you've probably heard this before about 1,000 times, but listen to it in the context of we are to reflect these things. This is a communicable attribute of God, his love, and we are to reflect these things. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So because God is holy, just, and loving, and is love, he has made a way for us to be pure and to be reconciled to him in the man Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. I've already talked about the fact that we know that we are all sinners, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we see that God's holiness, his set-apartness, his perfect perfection, we are kept from him because of his justice. He says, hey, I am the standard. You don't meet my standard of holiness, so you are separate from me. All of us are in that boat. We all have sin in our lives. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, which means that we are, again, separated from him forever. If you're here tonight and you're struggling and you have a sense of helplessness, that you are unsatisfied with your life, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the key. If you didn't hear anything about what I said, shoot, I barely understood what I just said to you, right? Look at me in the face and listen to what I'm telling you right now. You're a sinner. And you are separated from God, and you are in a very desperate situation. And much like the Tower of Babel, where they tried to make their way to God by building a tower, and they couldn't, neither can you. You cannot restore your relationship with God through any kind of good act. You can't unpinch your sister or say you're sorry to somebody or make up for something that you've done. It's not possible. And if that were the end of the story, it would be bleak, because here we are with sin that we can't get rid of. We've broken the perfect holy standard, and justice must be exercised, and that is our separation from him. But God is love. He loved you enough to send his son. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So again, if you're that person, if you're here and you don't know that, if you're here and your life is unsatisfying, think about your faith. Do you have faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins? God loved you enough to send his one and only son to do all of that for you. And Jesus on the cross, this blows my mind. You've heard it every Christmas, every Easter. He was thinking of you, Kevin. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of all of us, even as we were yet unborn, while he's on the cross thinking, I've lived this perfect life. I don't deserve this, but I love them, and I am going to die for them. He died and rose again. Your role in it is that John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Do you believe that there was a man in the Middle East somewhere 2,000 years ago who lived a perfect life and died on a cross for your sins? If you do, you are saved, and that's it. And then the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and to guide you and to help make your life more like him. He wants you to reflect his goodness. He wants you to be his representative here on earth. If you're here and you already have a relationship with God, I don't want your relationship with God to have no benefit to you. I'm going to tell you to be holy because your God is holy. But you can take heart because being holy, being loving, being full of grace, you can't do it on your own. It's not something that you can do, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, you can. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This might become my life verse. I love this verse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a high price. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross is the high price with which you were purchased. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The Spirit lives in every believer. That's one of his incommunicable attributes. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Unlike Blake, he can be everywhere, okay? And he's in you when you are a believer. The Israelites were transformed by the law to be set apart by God. We, as believers in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit living in us. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If our lives do not look different from the lives of the non-Christian co-workers at work, neighbors in your neighborhood, we are not being set apart. If our beliefs are the same as our culture, we are not unique in any way. Those are really good indicators, what your life looks like and what are your beliefs. Those are good indicators of knowing if we are sharing in God's holiness. Are you unique because of your deep, abiding relationship with God through his love for you? Are you different? Those of you who have absolutely no desire, I don't know if anybody's in the room. I mean, you came to a church at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. You probably have some like love for God or some idea that you want to be connected to him, right? But for those of you that may not desire holiness, you don't desire imitating God. You don't want to desire his communicable attributes as he defines them, not as you define them. You're not being obedient to his word. I want to challenge you. You may not be in Christ. Think about that for a second. Some people would sit here and go, oh, you can't tell people that they're not in Christ. I'm not telling you. I'm warning you. That's a different thing altogether. Look at your life. What is its fruit? Do you have a deep abiding relationship that makes you stick out as unique? If you don't, make an assessment and see why not. Now I'm going to talk to my friends who do desire to be changed by God, to reflect his character, to be more like him. Just tonight we had three. There's a bazillion more, right? But his holiness, his justice, and his love. For those of you that desire to be grown by the Spirit in those areas and many others, I just want to challenge you, excel still more. We have a room of, 150 people here, however many the number is. If all of our lives were making an impact, if where we spread to, everywhere we do spread to, we are different and unique, not standing out to be judgmental, but standing out to serve and love people who do not have the peace, purpose, and joy that you have in Christ because of these communicable attributes of God, I want you to excel still more. Be that person who sticks out. Be unique. Love and care for people in a way that baffles them so that you might have the opportunity, the Spirit in you might have the opportunity to make an impact on God's people. God is good. This doctrine of God is important. Hold on to the things that you know. Go to your small group today and talk about the things that we've talked about here. Confess to your small group ways that you're not, you know, showing the communicable attributes of God. Celebrate where others are. Let me pray and we'll go to small group. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Oh, there's nothing like doing a topic, teaching a topic that is out of my wheelhouse, that I am ill-prepared to do, to help me see that you are faithful. Just like the song that we sang, Lord, like my only testimony here is that you have always been faithful. Thank you for showing up in my life. Thank you for allowing me to have a testimony to share with people. I pray that everyone here would have a testimony that they could share about your goodness, your holiness, your love, your justice, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. You are a good God. Be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.